Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 3. Continued. When persons have their affections raised after this man, those affections are really not raised by the Word of God. The Scripture is not the foundation of them. It is not anything contained in those Scriptures which come to their minds, that raise their affections, but truly that effect, this. The strange manner of the words being suggested to their minds, and proposition from thence taken up by them, which indeed is not contained in that Scripture, nor any other, as that his sins are forgiven him, or that it is the Father's good pleasure to give him in particular the kingdom, or the like. There are propositions to be found in the Bible, declaring that persons of such and such qualifications are forgiven and beloved of God, but there are no propositions to be found in the Bible declaring that such and such particular persons, independent on any previous knowledge of any qualifications, are forgiven and beloved of God, and therefore, when any person is comforted and affected by any such proposition, it is by another word, a word newly coined, and not any word of God contained in the Bible. And thus many persons are vainly affected and deluded. Again, it plainly appears from what has been demonstrated, that no revelation of secret facts by immediate suggestion is anything spiritual and divine, in that sense wherein gracious effects and operations are so. By secret facts, I mean things that have been done, or are come to pass, or shall hereafter come to pass, which are secret in that sense that they do not appear to the senses, nor are known by any argumentation, or any evidence to reason, nor any other way, but only by that revelation by immediate suggestion of the ideas of them to the mind. Thus, for instance, if it should be revealed to me, that the next year this land would be invaded by a fleet from France, or that such and such persons would then be converted, or that I myself should then be converted, not by enabling me to argue out these events from anything which now appears in Providence, but immediately suggesting and bearing in upon my mind, in an extraordinary manner, the apprehension or ideas of these facts, with a strong suggestion or impression on my mind, that I had no hand in myself, that these things would come to pass, or if it should be revealed to me, that this day there is a battle fought between the armies of such and such powers in Europe, or that such a prince in Europe was this day converted, or is now in a converted state, having been converted formerly, or that one of my neighbors is converted, or that I myself am converted, not by having any other evidence of any of these facts, from whence I argue them, but an immediate extraordinary suggestion or excitation of these ideas, and a strong impression of them upon my mind, this is a revelation of secret facts by immediate suggestion, as much as if the facts were future. For the facts being past, present, or future, alters not the case, as long as they are secret and hidden from my senses and reason, and not spoken of in Scripture, nor known by me any other way than by immediate suggestion. If I have it revealed to me, that such a revolution is come to pass this day in the Ottoman Empire, it is the very same sort of revelation, as if it were revealed to me that such a revolution would come to pass there this day come 12th month. Because, though one is present and the other future, yet both are equally hidden from me, any other way than by immediate revelation. When Samuel told Saul that the asses which he went to seek were found, and that his father had left caring for the asses and sorrowed for him, this was by the same kind of revelation, as that by which he told Saul, that in the plain of Tabor there should meet him 3 men going up to God to Bethel. 1 Samuel 10:2, 3, though one of these things was future, and the other was not. So when Elisha told the king of Israel the words that the king of Syria spake in his bedchamber, it was by the same kind of revelation with that by which he foretold many things to come. It is evident that this revelation of secret facts by immediate suggestions has nothing of the nature of a spiritual and divine operation, in the sense forim mentioned. There is nothing at all in the nature of the perceptions or ideas themselves, which are excited in the mind, that is divinely excellent, and so, far above all the ideas of natural men. though the manner of exciting the ideas be extraordinary. In those things which are spiritual, as has been shown, not only the manner of producing the effect, but the effect wrought is divine, and so vastly above all that can be in an unsanctified mind. Now simply the having an idea of facts, setting aside the manner of producing those ideas, is nothing beyond what the minds of wicked men are susceptible of, without any goodness in them. And they all, either have or will have, the knowledge of the truth of the greatest and most important facts, that have been, are, or shall be. And as to the extraordinary manner of producing the ideas or perception of facts, even by immediate suggestion, there is nothing in it, but what the minds of natural men, while they're yet natural men, are capable of, as is manifest in Balaam, and others spoken of in the Scripture. And therefore it appears that there is nothing appertaining to this immediate suggestion of secret facts that is spiritual, in the sense in which it has been proved that gracious operations are so. If there be nothing in the ideas themselves, which is holy and divine, and so nothing but what may be in a mind not sanctified, then God can put them into the mind by immediate power without sanctifying it. As there is nothing in the idea of a rainbow itself that is of a holy and divine nature, so that nothing hinders but that an unsanctified mind may receive that idea, so God, if He pleases, and when He pleases, immediately, and in an extraordinary man, may excite that idea in an unsanctified mind. So also, as there is nothing in the idea or knowledge that such and such particular persons are forgiven and accepted of God, and entitled to heaven, but what unsanctified minds may have and will have concerning many at the day of judgment, so God can, if He pleases, extraordinarily and immediately, suggest this to, and impress it upon an unsanctified mind. Now, there is no principle wanting in an unsanctified mind, to make it capable of such a suggestion or impression, nor is there anything in it to exclude, or necessarily to prevent such a suggestion. And if these suggestions of secret facts be attended with texts of Scripture, immediately and extraordinarily brought to mind, about some other facts that seem in some respects similar, that does not make the operation to be of a spiritual and divine nature. For that suggestion of words of Scripture is no more divine, than the suggestion of the facts themselves, as has been just now demonstrated, and two effects together, which are neither of them spiritual, cannot make up one complex effect, that is spiritual. Hence it follows, from what has been already shown, and often repeated, that those affections which are properly founded on such immediate suggestions, or supposed suggestions, of secret facts, are not gracious affections. Not but that it is possible that such suggestions may be the occasion, or accidental cause of gracious affections, for so may a mistake and delusion. But it is never properly the foundation of gracious affections, for gracious affections, as has been shown, are all the effects of an influence and operation which is spiritual, supernatural, and divine. But there are many affections, and high affections, which some have, that have such kind of suggestions or revelations for their very foundation, they look upon these as spiritual discoveries, which is a gross delusion, and this delusion is truly the spring whence their affections flow. Here it may be proper to observe, that it is exceedingly manifest from what has been said, that what many persons call the witness of the Spirit, that they are the children of God, has nothing in it spiritual and divine, and consequently that the affections built upon it are vain and delusive. That which many call the witness of the Spirit, is no other than an immediate suggestion and impression of that fact, otherwise secret, that they are converted, or made the children of God, and so that their sins are pardoned, and that God has given them a title to heaven. This kind of knowledge, viz. Knowing that a certain person is converted, and delivered from hell, and entitled to heaven, is no divine sort of knowledge in itself. This sort of fact, is not that which requires any higher or more divine kind of suggestion, in order to impress it on the mind, than any other fact which Balaam had impressed on his mind. It requires no higher sort of idea or sensation, for a man to have the apprehension of his own conversion impressed upon him, than to have the apprehension of his neighbor's conversion, in like manner impressed, but God, if he pleased, might impress the knowledge of this fact, that he had forgiven his neighbor's sins, and given him a title to heaven, as well as any other fact, without any communication of his holiness. The excellency and importance of the fact do not at all hinder a natural man's mind being susceptible of an immediate suggestion and impression of it. Balaam had as excellent, and important, and glorious facts as this, immediately impressed on his mind, without any gracious influence. As particularly, the coming of Christ, and his setting up his glorious kingdom, and the blessedness of the spiritual Israel in his peculiar favor, and their happiness living and dying. Yea, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, had God's special favor to a particular person, even Abraham, revealed to him, Genesis 20, 6, 7. So it seems that he revealed to Laban his special favor to Jacob, see Genesis 31, 24, and Psalm 105, 15. And if a truly good man should have an immediate revelation or suggestion from God, after the like man concerning his favor to his neighbor or himself, it would be no higher kind of influence. It would be no more than a common sort of influence of God's Spirit, as the gift of prophecy, and all the revelation by immediate suggestion is. See 1 Corinthians 13, 2. And though it be true, that it is not possible that a natural man should have that individual suggestion from the Spirit of God, that he is converted, because it is not true. Yet that does not arise from the nature of the influence, or because that kind of influence which suggests such excellent facts, is too high for him to be the subject of, but purely from the defect of a fact to be revealed. The influence which immediately suggests this fact, when it is true, is of no different kind from that which immediately suggests other true facts, and so the kind and nature of the influence is not above what is common to natural men, with good men. But this is a mean, ignoble notion of the witness of the Spirit of God given to his dear children, to suppose that there is nothing in the kind and nature of that influence of the Spirit of God, in imparting this high and glorious benefit, but what is common to natural men, or which men are capable of, and be in the meantime altogether unsanctified and the children of hell, and that therefore the benefit or gift itself is nothing of the holy nature of the Spirit of God in it, nothing of a vital communication of that Spirit. This notion greatly debases that high and most exalted kind of influence and operation of the Spirit, which there is in the true witness of the Spirit. That which is called the witness of the Spirit, Romans 8, is elsewhere in the New Testament called the seal of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, and 4:13, alluding to the seal of princes, annexed to the instrument, by which they advanced any of their subjects to some high honor and dignity, or peculiar privilege in the kingdom, as a token of their special favor. Which is an evidence that the influence of the Spirit, of the Prince of Princes, in sealing his favorites, is far from being of a common kind, and that there is no effect of God's Spirit whatsoever, which is in its nature more divine, nothing more holy, peculiar, inimitable and distinguishing of divinity, as nothing is more royal than the royal seal, nothing more sacred, that belongs to a prince, and more peculiarly denoting what belongs to him, it being the very end and design of it, to be the most peculiar stamp and confirmation of the royal authority, and great note of distinction, whereby that which proceeds from the king, or belongs to him, may be known from everything else. And therefore undoubtedly the seal of the great King of heaven and earth and stamped on the heart, is something high and holy in its own nature, some excellent communication from the infinite fountain of divine beauty and glory, and not merely a making known a secret fact by revelation or suggestion, which is a sort of influence of the Spirit of God, that the children of the devil have often been the subjects of. The seal of the Spirit is a kind of effect of the Spirit of God on the heart, which natural men, while such, are so far from a capacity of being the subjects of, that they can have no manner of notion or idea of it, agreeable to revelation. 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden man, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There is all reason to suppose that what is here spoken of, is the same mark, evidence, or blessed token of special favor, which is elsewhere called the seal of the Spirit. What has misled many in their notion of that influence of the Spirit of God we are speaking of, is the word witness, its being called the witness of the Spirit. Hence they have taken it, not to be any effect or work of the Spirit upon the heart, giving evidence, from whence men may argue that they are the children of God, but an inward immediate suggestion, as though God inwardly spoke to the man, and testified to him, and told him that he was his child, by a kind of a secret voice, or impression, not observing the manner in which the word witness, or testimony, is often used in the New Testament, where such terms often signify, not only a mere declaring and asserting a thing to be true, but holding forth evidence from whence a thing may be argued, and proven to be true. Thus Hebrews 2:4, God is said to bear witness, with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now these miracles, here spoken of, are called God's witness, not because they are of the nature of assertions, but evidences and proofs. So Acts 14:3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And John 5:36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent of me. Again, chapter 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So the water and the blood are said to bear witness, 1 John 5:8, not that they spoke or asserted anything, but they were proofs and evidences. So God's works of providence, in the rain and fruitful seasons, are spoken of as witnesses of God's being and goodness, that is, they are evidences of these things. And when the Scripture speaks of the seal of the Spirit, it is an expression which properly denotes, not an immediate voice or suggestion, but some work or effect of the Spirit, that has left us a divine mark upon the soul, to be an evidence by which God's children might be known. The seals of princes were the distinguishing marks of princes, and thus God's seal is spoken of as God's mark, Revelation 7:3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Together with Ezekiel 9:4, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. When God sets his seal on a man's heart by his Spirit, there is some holy stamp, some image impressed and left upon the heart by the Spirit, as by the seal upon the wax. And this holy stamp, or impressed image, exhibiting clear evidence to the conscience, that the subject of it is the child of God, is the very thing which in Scripture is called the seal of the Spirit, and the witness, or evidence of the Spirit. And this image and stamped by the Spirit on God's children's hearts, is his own image. That is the evidence by which they are known to be God's children, that they have the image of their Father stamped upon their hearts by the Spirit of adoption. Seals anciently had engraven on them two things, viz. The image and the name of the person whose seal it was. Therefore when Christ says to his spouse, Cant. 8:6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. It is as much as to say, let my name and image remain impressed there. The seals of princes were wont to bear their image, so that what they set their seal and royal mark upon, had their image left on it. It was the manner of princes of old to have their image engraven on their jewels and precious stones. And the image of Augustus engraven on a precious stone, was used as the seal of the Roman emperors, in Christ's and the apostles' times. And the saints are the jewels of Jesus Christ, the great potentate, who has the possession of the empire of the universe. And these jewels have his image and stamped upon them by his royal signet, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is undoubtedly what the scripture means by the seal of the Spirit, especially when it is stamped in so fair and clear a manner, as to be plain to the eye of conscience, which is what the scripture calls our spirit. This is truly an effect that is spiritual, supernatural and divine. This is in itself of a holy nature, being a communication of the divine nature and beauty. That kind of influence of the spirit which gives and leaves this stamp upon the heart, is such that no natural man can be the subject of anything of the like nature with it. This is the highest sort of witness of the spirit, which it is possible the soul should be the subject of, if there were any such thing as a witness of the spirit by immediate suggestion or revelation. This would be vastly more noble and excellent, and as much above it as the heaven is above the earth. This the devil cannot imitate. As to an inward suggestion of the Spirit of God, by a kind of secret voice speaking, and immediately asserting and revealing a fact, he can do that which is a thousand times so like to this, as he can to that holy and divine effect, or work of the Spirit of God, which has now been spoken of. Another thing which is a full proof that the seal of the Spirit is no revelation of any fact by immediate suggestion, but his grace itself in the soul, is, that the seal of the Spirit is called in the Scripture, the earnest of the Spirit. It is very plain that the seal of the Spirit is the same thing with the earnest of the Spirit, by 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, and Ephesians 1:13, 14, in whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now the earnest is part of the money agreed for, given in hand, as a token of the whole, to be paid in due time. A part of the promised inheritance granted now, in token of full possession of the whole hereafter. But surely that kind of communication of the Spirit of God, which is of the nature of eternal glory, is the highest and most excellent kind of communication, something that is in its own nature spiritual, holy and divine, and far from anything that is common, and therefore high above anything of the nature of inspiration, or revelation of hidden facts by suggestion of the Spirit of God, which many natural men have had. What is the earnest and beginning of glory, but grace itself, especially in the more lively and clear exercises of it? It is not prophecy, nor tongues, nor knowledge, but that more excellent divine thing, charity that never faileth, which is a plibation and beginning of the light, sweetness and blessedness of heaven, that world of love or charity. It is grace that is the seed of glory and dawning of glory in the heart, and therefore it is grace that is the earnest of the future inheritance. What is it that is the beginning or earnest of eternal life in the soul, but spiritual life? And what is that but grace? The inheritance that Christ has purchased for the elect, is the Spirit of God. Not in any extraordinary gifts, but in his vital indwelling in the heart, exerting and communicating himself there, in his own proper, holy, or divine nature. And this is the sum total of the inheritance that Christ purchased for the elect. For so are things constituted in the affair of our redemption, that the Father provides the Saviour or purchaser, and the purchase is made of him. And the Son is the purchaser and the price. And the Holy Spirit is the great blessing or inheritance purchased, as is intimated, Galatians 3:13, 14. And hence the Spirit often is spoken of as the sum of the blessings promised in the Gospel, Luke 24:49, Acts 1:4, and chapter 2:38, 39, Galatians 3:14, Ephesians 1:13. This inheritance was the grand legacy which Christ left his disciples and church, in his last will and testament, John chapter 14:15, 16. This is the sum of the blessings of eternal life, which shall be given in heaven. Compare John 7:37, 38, 39, and John 4:14, with Revelation 21:6, and 22:1, 17. It is through the vital communications and indwelling of the Spirit that the saints have all their light, life, holiness, beauty, and joy in heaven. And it is through the vital communications and indwelling of the same Spirit that the saints have all light, life, holiness, beauty and comfort on earth, but only communicated in less measure. And this vital indwelling of the Spirit in the saints, in this less measure and small beginning is, the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of the future inheritance, and the first fruits of the Spirit, as the Apostle calls it, Romans 8:22, where, by the first fruits of the Spirit, the Apostle undoubtedly means the same vital, gracious principle that he speaks of in all the preceding part of the chapter, which he calls Spirit, and sets in opposition to flesh or corruption. Therefore this earnest of the Spirit, and first fruits of the Spirit, which has been shown to be the same with the seal of the Spirit, is the vital, gracious, sanctifying communication and influence of the Spirit, and not any immediate suggestion or revelation of facts by the Spirit. And indeed the Apostle, when in that, Romans 8:16, he speaks of the Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, does sufficiently explain himself, if his words were but attended to. What is here expressed is connected with the two preceding verses, as resulting from what the Apostle had said there, as every reader may see. The three verses together are thus, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Here, what the Apostle says, if we take it together, plainly shows that what he has respect to, when he speaks of the Spirit's giving us witness or evidence that we are God's children, is his dwelling in us, and leading us, as a spirit of adoption, or spirit of a child, disposing us to behave towards God as to a father. This is the witness or evidence which the Apostle speaks of, that we are children, that we have the spirit of children, or spirit of adoption. And what is that but the spirit of love? There are two kinds of spirits the Apostle speaks of, the spirit of a slave or the spirit of bondage, that is fear, and the spirit of a child, or spirit of adoption, and that is love. The Apostle says, we have not received the spirit of bondage, or of slaves, which is a spirit of fear, but we have received the more ingenuous noble spirit of children, a spirit of love, which naturally disposes us to go to God as children to a father, and behave towards God as children. And this is the evidence or witness which the Spirit of God gives us that we are his children. This is the plain sense of the Apostle. And so undoubtedly he here is speaking of the very same way of casting out doubting and fear and the spirit of bondage, which the Apostle John speaks of, 1 John 4:18, viz. By the prevailing of love, that is the spirit of a child. The spirit of bondage works by fear, the slave fears the rod, but love cries, Abba, Father. It disposes us to go to God, and behave ourselves towards God as children. And it gives us clear evidence of our union to God as his children, and so casts out fear. So that it appears that the witness of the Spirit the Apostle speaks of, is far from being any whisper, or immediate suggestion or revelation, but that gracious holy effect of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the saints, the disposition and temper of children, appearing in sweet childlike love to God, which casts out fear, or a spirit of a slave. And the same thing is evident from all the context. It is plain the Apostle speaks of the Spirit, over and over again, as dwelling in the hearts of the saints as a gracious principle, set in opposition to the flesh or corruption, and so he does in the words that immediately introduce this passage we are upon, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. End of the fourth section, of part 3.